Well, hey guys, how's everyone doing? Good. Hey, just as point of clarification, when George said the category is Italian, that does not mean you can only come if you are Italian. Okay? He's talking about food. You know, just in case you were wondering if we segregated our Bible studies in such a fashion. Next week is Norwegian. Well, if you guys have turned to Mark chapter 8, that would be great. For the last few weeks in this gospel, we have been on a bit of a road trip. As some of you know, Jesus and his disciples, right, they left what is essentially been their home base in Capernaum, on the, you know, roughly the kind of the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, and all the pressures and all the distractions of huge, massive crowds and really angry, rather distasteful religious leaders. And Jesus wanted to get alone with his disciples. He wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to disciple them because he's only got a year left, or a little less than a year left at this point before his crucifixion and resurrection. So he wants to train them in ministry. So he led them essentially to the northwest, to more Gentile regions, more Greek cities of that day. These are places where Jesus' popularity and the size of the crowds would likely be a bit less than it would have been down south. And this road trip, as you might remember, covered about 120 to 150 miles, about probably several months at least of time. And they did it all by foot, which is something that we're probably not all that familiar with in our day. But finally, it brought Jesus and his disciples, as we saw last week, back down south again. But they came this time to the western side, really the very far southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee, to a region called Decapolis. And on this road trip, we have seen Jesus interacting with people who were not his native Jews, right? I mean, that's not the area they were in. He cast a demon out of a Syrophoenician woman's daughter. You might remember that. Last week, we saw Jesus heal a deaf and mute man instantly and completely. And hopefully you guys remember what the response of the crowds were when Jesus did that. In chapter 7, verse 37, their response about Jesus was, "He has done all things well." Isn't that a great response? I mean, basically what they were saying there is he has done everything completely. Okay? This was high praise. This wasn't just, yeah, it's pretty good. That's not what they, no, this is, Jesus had healed this man completely. He didn't just give him the ability to hear, if you remember. And he didn't just give him the ability to speak. Jesus supernaturally implanted in this man's brain the ability to understand a language he had never once heard, and to speak a language that he had never once spoken. That's pretty cool. This is a complete and thorough miracle. And so from that, of course, we learn that Jesus to this day still does all things well. Amen. And I mean, he created all things well in Genesis. All of his miracles were all done well. And of course, as we talked about, his best miracle, right? His saving miracle of you and of me. That was the most well done thing he ever did. And not just because it's you and me, although I'm sure we're very grateful. No, his desire to heal, his desire to do things well, it reveals something about Jesus, right? What would his ability to heal, his ability to cast out demons amount to if he had no compassion for the people that were around him, for those people who were in need? Well, that's exactly what we're going to see tonight in Mark chapter 8. The story that we're about to look at is called, At least that's what we call it. The story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. And I believe that this story really showcases Jesus' compassion. You might have noticed a bit of that theme running through worship tonight. You see, this here is one of the only story in all of the Gospels in which Jesus will say, in verse 2 of our chapter, with his own lips, "I feel compassion for the people." Now, there are a lot of other references to Jesus' compassion in the Gospels, but they're all told to us third person, right? They're by someone who saw that compassion and commented on it. This is the only story where Jesus tells us with his own lips that he had great compassion toward those who are suffering. But before we jump in to the story itself, I think we need to define our terms here, okay? Jesus' comment, "I feel compassion," that's three words, right, in English. But, you know, if you were reading this in the Greek, it's just one word, right? And it's the word splagnizomai. There's a word for you, huh? It's hard to say without spitting, actually, if you actually say it right. I'm making the word much easier for my sake, but it's a great word. It really is, because what it means is to feel compassion for other people. I think we already got that from the English translation, but not to just feel compassion emotionally, but to feel compassion for others physically. It's an interesting nuance, isn't it? Splagnizomai literally means to see someone suffering and to feel a physical response to their pain in your bowels. There's an interesting way of looking at this, right? Another way to say it is that when you see someone suffering, you have so much compassion, you have so much empathy with the pain that they're experiencing, that it literally makes you sick to your stomach. That's more our kind of phrase, right? Sick to your stomach. It's seeing others suffering and you care so much about their suffering that you can't help but experience some of it yourself. As you can see, guys, our English word compassion doesn't do it justice compared to what Jesus is really saying here. And let's be honest, compassion, to the point that you really feel it when you see others suffering, that is not something that all people experience, okay? The truth is, some people see other people suffering and, frankly, could care less. You know, oh well, whatever, and go on. We saw that a couple weeks ago, did we not? In Mark chapter 7, you remember the way the disciples treated that Syrophoenician woman who was so desperate to have Jesus cast the demon out of her daughter? She was suffering and they had zero compassion for her, right? They had zero splagnizomai is kind of the connection that we have here. But the good news is, that while splagnizomai may not always be felt by others, it absolutely is an attribute of God. Again, I hope you've noticed this theme running through our worship this evening. Great compassion is always felt by God toward us when we experience or suffer pain. In other words, God feels your pain. He feels it. That's what that word means. Jesus knows about our pain and he has great compassion toward us. Now, Satan, by contrast, no compassion, right? He has no compassion for anyone who is suffering. Demons, no compassion for anybody who's suffering. But God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, they all have this splagnizomai level of compassion toward you and toward me. And we see that That reality of who God is. Matter of fact, you just sang the reality of who God is in that regard. That last song, that beautiful hymn, comes straight out of the Bible. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is the God we love. This is the God who saved us. This is the God that we serve. And His never-failing compassion always feels our pain and always acts according to it. And it's that level of compassion, guys, that we're going to see here tonight. Now, our story picks up with Jesus. If you remember from last week, He's still on a hillside. Okay, in a wilderness area, a desolate desert sort of area near or on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in that region of Decapolis. As we saw last week, Jesus went there to kind of get a little alone time, and instead there were thousands of people who came to the wilderness to see Jesus, to hear Jesus, and probably for most of them to be healed. Excuse me, by Jesus. So let's begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 8. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." In short, what we see here is that Jesus had compassion on this crowd. Now, what's the issue at hand? Hunger. Something as basic that we can all somewhat probably understand. The issue of hunger. Now, some of you might remember that something very similar to this story has already happened in the Gospel of Mark, right? Mark chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. Some think that, it's just the same story. It just got repeated. No. This happened twice, and there are many unique, distinct differences between them. But, for instance, at that time, Jesus was on the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee near the town or the city of Bethsaida. Now He's on the far southeast shore of the Sea of Galilee. In the feeding of the 5,000, the people were alone in a desolate place, but they had only missed one day of food. Okay? Because they had come out to hear and be healed by Jesus. So they had just missed a day worth of food. This time you'll notice Jesus is saying, they've been with Me how long? 3 days. These people that came out, they hung out with Jesus for 3 days. And Jesus had compassion on these people who had been hungry going on 3 days. Have any of you ever gone without food for 3 days? It's tough. If you have, then you know how these people were feeling. In verse 4, Jesus is going to comment, we haven't got there yet, but Jesus is going to comment that this was a desolate desert area. It was hot. It was dry. Many of these people had come from long distances, as Jesus mentioned. So Jesus knew that if He simply said, "Okay, guys, we're all done. Y'all need to go home now," some of those people could come to some very tragic ends as they attempted to make their way home. Okay? Now, as I thought about this week, one of the things that kept coming to my mind was, why didn't these people pack more food? That just came to my mind. And for that matter, why didn't they leave for home when they realized they were running low on the bit of food that maybe they did pack? Well, I think it's actually pretty straightforward. First of all, they didn't plan to stay for 3 days in the desert. It's not like this was a convention and flyers had been sent out. This was spontaneous, okay? And they didn't expect a three-day stay with Jesus in the desert. But while they were there, maybe after Jesus had healed them or healed their grandmother or a friend or what have you, they started listening to Jesus' teaching. I know it doesn't mention it here, guys, but there's almost never a time when Jesus was healing where he was not preaching. Because that's what he came to do, was to preach the kingdom of God. And so they found themselves listening to him teach, and they just couldn't tear themselves away. That's pretty awesome, right? I mean, I love that. They found themselves more famished for the spiritual food that Jesus was offering them through his teaching than for the physical food that they were running out of, that they didn't have in their little packs or what have you. Jesus must have been an amazing preacher, right? I know that sounds kind of dumb. It's like, well, obviously. But man, can you imagine that to get people to stay for 3 days without food, you know? I mean, most pastors probably, you know, you start hitting an hour and people are glancing at the watch and starting to fade. This is like 3 days, man. And you know what? Their choice here, the choice of the crowds to stay. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of something we talked about a little bit this morning in our men's Bible study. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Some of you probably have that memorized. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these other things will be added to you. Jesus is telling us there, guys, to choose to place walking and talking and obeying him first place in our life's daily priorities. And when we choose to do that, you know what God does? He handles all the other stuff that usually plagues our mind. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to eat? Where am I going to wear? You know, all that jazz that so often at least clutters up our heads. He says, I'm going to take care of that. We don't have to worry about providing for ourselves financially. We don't have to worry about the future. We simply need to focus on walking with and obeying Jesus. Okay? And after that, God will take care of the rest of our needs. If I can, just, I mean, we got young people here, okay? You have young people way in the back, too. But you're at the beginning of your life, okay? Some of the rest of us, we're bringing up the tail end there. But some of you are looking at the rest of your life, and I just want you to understand this priority we're talking about. I cannot recommend it to you more intentionally and strongly and literally. More important than finding the right career for your life, more important than finding the right spouse for your life, is first and foremost walking with Jesus in your life. If you will walk with him, if you will obey him, if you will put that first, he'll bring you the right job. He'll bring you the right spouse. He'll bring you everything you need. Sometimes it may not be according to what you think you need, right? God sometimes has very different ideas about what is good for us, and that's all right, but he will meet those needs. So focus on knowing and obeying Jesus, and God will take care of the rest of your needs. I emphasize that because that is exactly what we see happening in this story. We have an unprepared crowd, right, who chose to stay with Jesus for 3 days in the desert because they were more interested in Jesus feeding them spiritually than they were about the fact that their food supplies were running very short and perhaps maybe had run out. And as a result of their desire to just sit at the feet of Jesus, maybe even to the point of facing great hunger because of it, Jesus is going to provide for all their other needs. See, Matthew 6:33. By the way Jesus is going to accomplish this is pretty important to notice here as well. Continue with me. Verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" And he was asking them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, to the crowd. And they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. Now, this is interesting to me because here we see Jesus is going to use the disciples' very meager resources to feed the crowd. So Jesus tells his disciples that he had splagnesomai, that level of compassion for this hungry crowd. As Jesus was teaching them and healing them, as he looked in their faces, he saw that momentary, that issue of hunger, some of that pain or whatever that they had in their eyes. But you notice his disciples' answer with a bit of a strange question in verse 4. Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place? Now, the disciples were simply stating the obvious, right? It's not untrue what they are saying. They are in a desert. They're in a desolate place. There are no Walmarts, right? No King Supers, no 7-Elevens. I'm pretty sure Jimmy John's and Domino's did not deliver in this area. So in short, basically, no options. Okay? That's weird for us to think about in our world. There's always something right down, you know, somehow, but there are no options. But what I was wondering, and maybe you were too, because I saw some of you shaking your head, is what in the world are they doing asking this question anyway? Right? I mean, it was only a few months ago, for crying out loud, that Jesus created food for the 5,000 near Bethsaida. So why didn't they just say, "Okay, Jesus, put on your chef hat, let's make food out of nothing"? You know, why didn't they just say that? Well, I personally think the reason this question sounds kind of dumb to us is because it was intended to be a rhetorical question. The disciples weren't idiots. They weren't stupid people. They had not somehow forgotten one of the most amazing things they had ever seen in their life from just a few months before. No, I believe this was more of a prompting question. Jesus, what are we going to do about this problem? Because there is no human way to solve it. And I love what Jesus says at this point, right? How many loaves do you have? Now, guys, Jesus knew full well that there was not enough food to feed everybody. This is not research. Jesus wasn't taking a poll. Okay, wait, first let's see how much food we've got so we can assess the situation completely. He already knew what was going on. But he says to the disciples, let's start feeding them by you giving up your lunch. I want you to give up your food to meet their need. Now, you might remember that with the feeding of the 5,000 a few months earlier, it was a little boy in the crowd. Do you remember that? The little boy that gave up his lunch, and Jesus took that lunch and he multiplied it to be more than enough to meet everyone's needs. But here, where does Jesus begin? With his disciples' lunches. See, they needed to trust Jesus to multiply their lunches and to make their lunches more than enough to meet the needs of everyone. Now, from the perspective of the disciples, They had meager resources. Wouldn't you agree? All right? Between these 12 full-grown men, they had 7 loaves of bread. And if you remember from when we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, we learned that these were not huge, massive loaves of bread. No, these were more similar to pita bread. You guys all know what that is, right? About like that, okay? So 7 small pita breads is not enough to feed 12 hungry disciples. Agreed? It's not enough. And of course, it wouldn't even make a dent of any significance when it came to feeding a crowd of thousands. Yet Jesus called his disciples to give up their meager resources, even though it wasn't even close to meeting the need. And when it came to the fish, you'll notice they talked about the fish right there at the end. It wasn't any better. We're told that they only had a few small fish. Okay? The Greek word for fish here, by the way, is in the diminutive. In other words, think sardines. Okay? Think herring. Think anchovy. Okay? All they had was some leftover sardines at the bottom of the tin. They didn't have tins, but you get the point. And so it seems pointless to give 7 pita breads and a few little fish to Jesus to help feed thousands. And yet that is exactly what Jesus asked them to give. And then he directed everybody that was there to sit down on the ground, just kind of like he did with the feeding of the 5,000. And he took those 7 loaves of bread. He gave thanks. He thanked the Lord for the food. And then he started breaking them into pieces. Can you picture it? A little pita bread in his hand, and he's just tearing pieces of that off. And then he would give those torn, broken pieces to the disciples so that the disciples could go and serve everybody else. And just as he had done before, as he broke that bread, he started creating bread in the palms of his hands. Isn't this cool? Think about it, guys. He created bread from grain that had never grown. How many of us pull that one off, right? Yeah. As he broke fish, he was creating more little fish in the palms of his hands. He was creating fish that was fully formed. He created fish that were wet, but the fish had never died because they were fish that had never lived. It really is a more astonishing miracle when you really start thinking about it. Jesus created them dead and edible, right there on the spot. Just like the grain in the bread was created baked, even though it had never even grown or been baked. And the food just kept coming out of Jesus' hands. Can you imagine? There were thousands of people there, okay? At least 4, which we will see later, but actually probably much more than that with the women and children because they only counted the men. I don't know why. But that's it. Can you imagine how long Jesus must have been creating food out of thin air to feed that many people? This was a creative miracle. And as far as I'm concerned, it's on the order of Jesus creating everything in the universe from what? Nothing. From nothing. Making everything from nothing. Now Jesus is creating bread and fish for food from absolutely nothing. And what was the result? Well, the result was exactly what Matthew 6:33 told us it would be. The disciples and the crowd had more than enough. Continue with me, if you would, from verse 8. And they ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there. And he sent them away, and immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, you'll notice, first of all, as I said a second ago, there's about 4,000 people. Again, with the feeding of the 5,000, we were told that there was actually more, about 20,000 or so, because if you counted all the women and children. We're extrapolating a little there, but it's a reasonable extrapolation. The same is true here. The parallel account of this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 38, we also learned that this number did not include the women or the children. So that means that Jesus created enough food to feed 15,000 to 17,000 people, all by multiplying the tiny, meager bit of food that his disciples had. And Mark makes sure that we understand that they all ate and they all were what? Satisfied. You know what that word satisfied means? It means they were stuffed. Right? If they put in one more little morsel, they would have exploded. Right? That's kind of the picture here. And remember, guys, these people had not eaten for the last 3 days. I don't know if that means there's more room for food, or if that means you're less, you wouldn't eat as much food or whatever, but they couldn't have put more food in their mouths because they were so full. And as we consider this, I want you to remember something that we learned last week. Jesus does all things well. Okay? I have no doubt whatsoever this is the best tasting fish and chips anybody ever made, ever. This must have been amazing. But there is an interesting difference here between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. You might remember that with the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus took that little boy's, lunchable, his little meal, right? And he multiplied it to feed roughly about 20,000 people. And at the end, there were some leftovers, right? Mark 6:43 tells us that the disciples then picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. So you might read and go, oh, well, there was a lot more leftovers with the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, that's not the case. The Greek word for basket in that story, the feeding of the 5,000, is the Greek word kophinos. Okay? It's a small basket. It's a day pack. Okay? Just for us to wrap our heads around. It's really only big enough to hold one meal, is essentially what it was. So basically, after the crowd had eaten and everyone was stuffed at the feeding of the 5,000, each of the 12 disciples were given enough leftovers for them to have lunch the next day. Jesus was showing them that he would provide each of their most immediate needs. But in our story tonight, the word for basket is different. You might notice in ours, it says large basket. Translators put that there, okay? It's the Greek word sporidos. Sporidos was a large rope basket. Think of your laundry hampers at home, okay? Maybe if you got one of those big ones, okay? That's what we're talking about here. For instance, this same word basket is used in Acts 9:25. To describe the kind of basket that Paul was hidden inside of when they let him down over the side of the wall in Damascus. Okay? So these baskets were big enough to hide a person in. These are big. Okay? Interestingly, in this story, the disciples started with how many loaves of bread? 7. Okay? And that was certainly not enough. Not enough just for them, not enough for everybody. But Jesus took it, he multiplied it to feed a massive crowd. And at the end, Jesus gives them 7 big laundry baskets full of fish and bread. Now, why do you think that is? Why the difference, right? Similar miracles, but there's differences. Why do you think Jesus this time chose to give his disciples so much extra food? Last time it was enough for one meal, which was great. But why so much now? Was Jesus trying to teach them that if they just give their seed, You know, if they give their seed faith to Jesus, then he will multiply it and give them more than... Is that what Jesus is trying to teach here? Was he wanting them to have more so they could hoard it? Or maybe sell it and make a profit? Or any of those sorts of things? No. I absolutely do not believe that's the case. Given the context of this story, given what Jesus had said to the disciples back in verse 2, I believe Jesus intended them to have these leftovers so they could have compassion on others and give it away to people in need, just like Jesus had just done. What that reminds me of, guys, is one of Jesus' parables. You probably are aware of it. The parable of the talents. Okay? Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Jesus says this as he tells the parable. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." See, I believe Jesus was making sure they were aware of the compassion he had for the crowd. That's why he said it out loud. And then they learned to give what little they had, 7 loaves and a few sardines, to meet the needs of others. And so Jesus was now going to entrust them with even more to give away and meet the needs of others. This idea here is why I believe that the false teaching of the prosperity gospel and all that garbage is so damaging. Because that false doctrine, that false teaching, it teaches us to value what God has told us to not even worry about or consider. Isn't that what Matthew 6:33 said? Jesus goes on there in the Sermon on the Mount and says, why do you worry about all these things? That's what the Gentiles, that's what the pagans, that's what the rest of the world worries about. God, that's what the false teaching of the prosperity doctrine does. It teaches us to place our greed and our desires above having compassion for others. Guys, we all serve a God. I hope you're going to agree with me on this. We all serve a God who can meet our needs out of thin air. Do we not? Do you really believe that? Because if we really believed that, would we not operate and order our days differently? Would we not be more inclined to live out Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, right? Right? I believe that's what we are seeing here. And because of that, then we are freed up. Just as Jesus' disciples had just been freed up to not worry about themselves. The disciples at this point were not going, "Oh, where's all the food going to come from? How am I going to eat? How am I going to eat?" That's not the issue anymore. They're not worrying about themselves. And the same is true for us. If we believe this about the Lord, we are freed up to not worry about ourselves, but to show God's compassion and love to others, knowing that we follow and obey God. We follow His example of compassion, and when we do, He will meet how many of our needs? Every need. That's what Scripture says. Again, let me preface that with, that doesn't mean every need you think you have, but every need that your loving, kind, omnipotent, and all-knowing Father knows you need. He is going to meet your needs according to His riches and glory. Now, immediately after this, you might have noticed in verse 10 there, it says that Jesus sent the crowd away. Why? We've just had 3 days of a fantastic spiritual conference, right? A hilltop experience, quite literally. They were on a hilltop. Why then is Jesus sending them away? Well, for 2 reasons, I suspect. Obviously, we're not told here, but given context and the feeding of the 5,000 and so forth. One, I think It's real simple. They were quite full. They were now able to make their trips home safely. Isn't that what Jesus was worried about to begin with? That they wouldn't have enough supplies to get home. Oh, they had enough supplies. Now, they had that, okay? But a second reason that I believe Jesus wasn't going to hang around was because he was not going to let the crowd try and make him king again. You remember that back with the feeding of the 5,000, like the Jews did in Bethsaida? He wasn't going to allow them to turn this into some sort of political thing. One free meal was enough. You guys are good. And so he and his disciples, they got into a boat and they sailed northwest across the Sea of Galilee to the district of Dalmanutha. This is a town. This is near the town of Gennesaret. It's just a few miles south of Capernaum. So you can see the road trip has come full circle. Okay, it's the road trip is over and they're back in their old stomping grounds. This is a pretty cool story, isn't it? I sure thought so. So what do we learn from this? What can we learn from this? Well, can I give you just a couple things? A few things? Three things? For you to take home with you tonight? First of all, here's something I think we need reminders of as God's children, is the fact that Jesus is full of compassion. Because when we're suffering, do we sometimes stop remembering that? We really do. Jesus feels your pain, whatever it is. He cries when you cry. He hurts when you hurt. Jesus knows how we feel, and he cares how we feel. It matters to him. When you are suffering, do you not want to talk to somebody who genuinely cares about you? Someone who has compassion for you? Unfortunately, many people in this world are as uncaring as the disciples were toward that Syrophoenician woman back in chapter 7. But the good news is, regardless of how other human beings act, we have Jesus. Amen? Now, do you really think the Jesus here who was concerned about their ability to eat that day has changed? Do you think that some need of ours that is so basic, we might call that like a low-level need, right? The most basic of things, eating for a day. Do you think he stopped worrying about those things? Of course not. He is the same today. He loves us. And we can pour our hearts out to him. He genuinely cares about us because he has so much compassion for us. Splagnesomai. He feels our pain. So you have in your reach the most compassionate being in the universe that exists to go to in your time of need. You have Jesus. And the best news is he doesn't merely have compassion. He doesn't merely a shoulder to cry on and then he pats you on your head and sends you on your way. No, he then helps meet your need. That's what Jesus does. And I want us to leave here tonight. If the worship songs didn't make that point clear, I want us to leave here with that truth. A second thing that I want us to take home from this story is that Jesus calls us, you, me, all of us, to have compassion toward others, to offer what little we have to meet their needs. In both the feeding of the 5,000 and here in the 4,000, Jesus, notice, did not simply begin by creating food out of nothing, did he? Both times, he started with the meager resources that someone else could give. And Jesus then took what was given, what was offered, and he multiplied it and turned it into enough. From that, I believe we learn that we are to have compassion on others in need, just like Jesus. and we are to offer what little we might think we have to meet their needs. It's Jesus' job to multiply it, to make it more than enough to meet the need. Can I say that one more time? Okay, because I want us to get this. Our job is to offer what little we have, okay, to meet the needs of others. Jesus' job is to multiply what we give and turn it into enough. Guys, this is such an important principle, okay? We see so many needs in the world around us today, do we not? In our own spheres of influence and even more broadly. And let's be honest, the volume of needs is such that many times we're tempted to think that there is no... What's the point in showing compassion and giving what little tiny bit we have to help, because our gift, our help, our time, our money, our whatever it may be is so small it wouldn't even make a dent in the problem. But guys, remember, our job is to have compassion. Our job is to give what little we have. Jesus' job is to multiply it, to turn it into enough to meet the need. The last thing that I want you to take away with you from what we've talked about here tonight is that the compassion that Jesus felt to provide food for these hungry people was nothing compared to his compassion to supply salvation for sin-tormented people. If Jesus felt the pain of people who were simply hungry, do you think he feels the pain of the world who are desperate and dying and going to hell without him? Yes, he does. And Jesus' compassion to meet the need of those suffering from the physical pain of hunger is nothing compared to the compassion Jesus has toward people who are suffering from a much greater pain, and that is the pain of sin. Guys, Jesus felt so much compassion for every single member of the human race, and the suffering that we experience from sin in this life, and the suffering that we are slated to endure for all of eternity, that he chose to go to the cross, to become sin for us. He died in our place to suffer for our sin under the punishment of God against that sin. I mean, the work of creating fish and chips, okay, to feed a crowd of 15,000, that's child's play, man. That's nothing compared to the work of compassion that Jesus undertook on the cross. That was the hardest work. That is the hardest work, I believe, that has ever been done and that will ever be done. He suffered more agony on the cross than anyone or anything in the universe will ever experience. And he did it all because of why? Compassion. Compassion and endless mercy for you and for me. Because he is so full of compassion that never ends, that never fails, that is new every morning to save us from the suffering of sin that we deserve. Guys, are we not the most blessed? Are we not blessed beyond imagination, beyond any other being that has ever been created? Absolutely. And it's all because he, our Savior, is so full of compassion for us in our time of need. And he doesn't just meet our needs in times of physical suffering. He has so much compassion, man, that he meets the greatest need of all. the need of freedom from the suffering of sin that we endure. Please don't forget this. Please don't take for granted that Jesus is full of compassion for you. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for our time in your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for being our teacher. And I thank you, Lord, for ministering to us through this story that perhaps we've heard so many times, maybe even some of us going all the way back to our childhood. And yet, Holy Spirit, you want to use this again in each of our hearts. Lord, minister to us, change our way of thinking, encourage us to walk according to Matthew 6:33, to walk according to the priorities, Lord, that you have set in your word for each one of us. And may that overflow then into a life that never forgets how loving and compassionate and merciful you are, that is takes seriously the calling you've given us to show compassion to others, knowing that you will meet the need, and to never forget how that compassion, Lord, saved our very souls. Father, we have reason to worship for this sort of compassion. I thank you, Lord, for pouring it out on us. And as we fellowship after service, as we leave this place, Lord, may our hearts just be overwhelmed, bubbling over with the reality of your love and compassion for us. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.